We're looking at Leviticus 23, and we're looking at the feast of Jehovah. And we were noticing that God didn't just give them festival occasions, these feasts, without really a lesson behind, a lesson for them and for us. And how the Word of God is this wonderful picture book, the Old Testament, in which God uses pictures, types, and illustrations to give us, to help us to understand, help us to learn what it is that fills His own heart and what is of interest to Him. And He would desire to bring us a little bit into these things. We mentioned briefly, I want to do a very quick review, that feasts generally speak in the Old Testament, we have the thought of celebration, we have the thought of rejoicing, we have the thought of fellowship, we have the thought of a host, having others to share in what brings delight to His heart. And we have wonderful examples in the Bible of where feast was used as a way of bringing others to enjoy a little bit what was precious to the heart of the host. And so we said that these were the feasts of Jehovah. This is His feast. And He would have His people to come in as guests and to enjoy what it is that fills His own eyes and fills His heart. And we know, what is it that fills the Father's heart? It's the person and the work of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now, we were noticing that the feasts that they're given, you know, sometimes when you read in Leviticus, it looks as if there are 8 of them. But we notice that the Sabbath was separate. It had the character of a feast. There was rest and holy convocation, but that it was weekly while the others were yearly, once a year. That it was celebrated at the home, so to speak, while the others, they had to go up to Jerusalem. They had to go to the appointed place. And the Word of God tells us 3 times a year they were supposed to go to keep these feasts. And so we look at the different way of counting them. If you count the Sabbath as the first one, and then the Feast of Passover on unleavened bread, sometimes they lump them together as one. And I'm thinking Luke 22, I think it is, where we have that expression, the Feast of Passover, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But oftentimes, sometimes, yes, in Luke chapter 22, it says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover." So sometimes people, it's lumped together, these two, Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the way we were looking at them, where you separate the Sabbath, Sabbath is unique, and then we have the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruit, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpet, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And we notice that you can divide them into 2 groups, and that's what we did in our studies. We looked at Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruit, and also the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Pentecost, these 4 together, and then the 3. And oftentimes when the 7 is given in Scripture, there's that division, 4 and 3. And you can see that in the 7 parables in Matthew chapter 13, and also with the 7 church. There's a 4 and a 3 division. And here also there's that 4 and 3 division. And what we notice is that this first 4, they were at the beginning of the year, the spring. And actually the first 3 was in the first month. And then there was a 50-day period. And then we have the Feast of Weeks. And then there was an interval. And then on month number 7, we have the last 3. And that's what we looked at yesterday, that these first 4 are connected with what we have in Christianity, in the church today. We have the Passover, which speaks of the cross of our blessed Lord Jesus, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sin dealt with practically too in our lives. We live our whole life here below. No tolerance for evil. And then the first fruit, Feast of First Fruit, would speak of resurrection. And then the Feast of Pentecost would speak of the church, the formation of the church. We looked at that yesterday. And Lord's willing, today what we would like to do is to look at these last 3 feasts. The Feast of Trumpet, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The first 4 have wonderfully been fulfilled as you go through the scriptures. And I was just noticing, I just want to touch, we didn't go into many of the fulfillment of these, but I just want to touch a little bit. I was sharing with Brother Elias a little bit earlier today. Matthew chapter 26. We were saying that the first one, the feast of the Passover, it points to the cross of our blessed Lord Jesus. That our Lord Jesus, He is our Passover. That's what we have in 1 Corinthians 5. But in Matthew chapter 26, just wanted to underline a few things. In verse 2, the Lord Jesus speaking, He says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." The Lord Jesus is the Passover, His death. It speaks of His death, the cross. And then we have in verse 5, it says the chief priests in verse 3 and the scribes and the elders of the people, how they came together and they were consulting on how they would destroy the Lord Jesus, verse 4, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and to kill Him. In verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day. They wanted to avoid. It wasn't their plan to kill Him on the Passover. As far as they were concerned, they were not going to kill Him on the feast day. But it had to be fulfilled. He is the Passover. He is this death. That's what it points to. And in essence, He died at the Passover. They were trying to avoid. But if you keep reading, you'll see that in verse 17 of our same chapter, it says, "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread," and so on, then we have the thought of how chapter 27, I think it is. Verse 15. "At that feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner whom they would," and so on. And if you notice, it's going to be at that same feast of Passover when the Lord Jesus was crucified. all in perfect fulfillment. We were noticing that the feast of Passover was always on the 14th day. The 14th day of the first month could be any day. In our calendar, it could be Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday. It could be any day. But this particular feast fell on such a day that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, 3 days after, on the morrow after the Sabbath, as we notice in the Feast of First Fruit, that's when he rose. It so happened that he was crucified. The Passover fell on such a day when they crucified the Lord Jesus. He was put in the grave, in the tomb. The Sabbath, he was in the tomb. And when we, as we studied yesterday, the Feast of First Fruit, it was to be the morrow after the Sabbath. And the morrow after the Sabbath is the first day of the week. And that's when the Lord Jesus rose. All these feasts were perfectly fulfilled. We can go through them. We would notice. So the first four we talked about. Now, today, Lord's willing, we want to pick up with the after the interval. There was an interval about three or four months. Month four, month five, and month six, there was an interval. And then on month seven, now we have the Feast of Trumpet. So let's turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. From verse 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall be a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpet, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So there was an interval. There was a pause. And on month seven, the first day of the month, we read that the Lord said to them, ye shall have rest. Now, just for those who were not here yesterday, what we did, we had two slides. The first slide, we just note what was mentioned for the feast. And then the second slide on how it applies and what lessons we can learn. So for our first slide, we would notice that it was on the first of the seventh month God speaks to them. There was an interval. And then the first thing we read that the Lord spoke, and in the new translation it says, ye shall have rest. God now speaks to them. And this question of rest we mentioned yesterday, that this was God's purpose, to have man, to have a people around him in rest, contrary to what we have in the world today, this busyness and this constant futile toil, as it were. God's purpose is that he would have a people who would enjoy his rest. And so the Lord says to them, ye shall have rest. And then we have the thought of this blowing of trumpets. And the thought of a holy convocation. It was an assembly coming together. And there was to be no manner of work. We mentioned that yesterday. That as we go through this feast, how it wasn't based on their activity, their doing, what they can accomplish, so to speak. God, as it were, made certain that they understood that His feast, it was a time of rest, not man's activity. It's not by what we have done, what we accomplished. Sometimes there are those who feel that they have to work and do this. And the Lord, it's a time of rest. And then we have the presenting of an offering by fire to Jehovah. And the blowing of these trumpets. I wanted to read quickly in Numbers chapter 10. Something about these trumpets. In Numbers chapter 10, God gave instructions that they were to make 2 silver trumpets. Let me just turn to it. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make unto thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of assembly, and also for journeying of the camp. And when you shall blow with the trumpet, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it says, if you blow with 1 trumpet, then the princes, who are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camp that lie to the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camp that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. And then it says, but when the congregation is to gather together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. It was the sons of Aaron, the priests, that shall blow with a trumpet. And they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Now also notice when they go to war and they were oppressed by the enemy, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpet, and ye shall be remembered before Jehovah. The Lord Himself would hear, and He would remember. And then also in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, the beginning of the month, you shall blow with the trumpet over the burnt offering and over the sacrifices of peace offering, that they may be unto you a memorial before the Lord. So we have these silver trumpets. Now, silver speaks of redemption. The Spirit of God would call on all of creation, as it were, to give us something, glimpses of the beauties and of the glories of our blessed Lord Jesus. And so in the metals, in gold or silver or brass, the water, they all speak something of the glories of this precious one. Now, we know that gold speaks of divine righteousness and brass speaks of judgment. But silver speaks of redemption. There's this whole thought of redemption. The silver trumpets. In Luke, there's a verse I'd like to read. Luke chapter 21. Now the Lord's speaking of the end times, as it were. And it says that, we can read from verse 25 for connection, it says, there should be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. But then verse 28 says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is not for the church. This is not for us, so to speak. It's for Israel. Their redemption draweth nigh. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus says, he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we have that this trumpet deals with calling of an assembly, a gathering, an awakening, so to speak, a regathering or ingathering. And then it's a signal for movement of the camp. We have the appeal to Jehovah for help. It was used in times of gladness and for rejoicing. It also has to do with testimony and with warning. But the sound of a trumpet, a new beginning we have. It's on the first day of the 7th month. Now we had the church brought before us. And we said that the first 4 feasts, there was fulfillment in the church. And these last 3 feasts, they have the direct application to Israel. There's an interval between. What has taken place in that interval? What we find is, I think there's going to be that other trumpet that we read about in Scripture. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now, that has to do with the church, not Israel, so to speak. But I think there's a connection. There's going to be the rapture. The next thing on the agenda is the rapture. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, he's going to rapture the believers out of this world. You and I, who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, will be raptured out. It says, and so shall we ever be with him. But what happens to the world after that? After the believers have been raptured. You know, it says that last trump. We have that expression in 1 Corinthians. When that trump is sounded, the believers are caught away. Then what happens next? After the believers have been caught away, God is going to begin to deal again with Israel. This is this feast of trumpets. It's a new beginning. It says it's the first day of the 7th month. First would indicate a new beginning, a starting over, so to speak. God is going to act. And it says that there's going to be a clarion call of God to awaken Israel. He's going to call, as it were, together this whole assembly. He's going to cause them to remember, and he's going to cause them to return. This feast of trumpet brings before us the return of the Jews, the return of Israel to their land. We said it's different from the trumpet in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where we read that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God. This is the rapture. This has to do with the church. It says in Matthew 24 that he's going to send an angel. Let me just find that portion. He shall send his angel with a great trump, sound of a trump. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. This is not the church. For the church, it says, he himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But when it has to do with Israel, he sends his angels. There's a sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the, from one end of heaven to the other. So the Lord remembers his people. And the Lord, as it were, he seeks to awaken them. And he wants to bring them back, as it were, into the good of what he has for them. So we have these verses in Ezekiel where it says, he will remember. And we have that in Romans, we have that expression, as God cast off his people forever. Let's just turn to it, Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, hath God cast away his people? For God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. God is again going to deal with Israel. He's going to bring them into this place of blessing. The promises of God are yea and amen. And so again in Romans, while we're still there, verse 25, it says, I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. And it is the fact that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. That's the church. That's you and I. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So blindness is happened in part until, that's after the rapture, I think, after the church is taken out. Then their eyes are going to be open. You know, as we go through the scriptures, I was saying yesterday, how is it that these are Old Testament scriptures? How is it that the Jews, they don't seem to see? How is it that all these wonderful portions in the Old, they don't see the connection? It says blindness has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles. And then God is going to take up again his dealings with the Israelites. I want you to notice also quickly that no manner of servile work. It is not anything on any effort on their part. This is God acting, reaching out to his people, awakening them. arousing them as it were out of sleep. And it says, it's no servile work on their part. Nothing that they can do, as it were. It's not based on their efforts. It's not based on their accomplishments. And then it says also that there was to be a sacrifice of fire. So God is going to have his part. And they're going to come back, as it were, to that place where, again, there would be worship. And there's going to be that which is for the Lord. So God is going to reach out to his people. This trumpet, this feast of trumpet, it has the return of the Jews. Now what happens next? The next feast we have, number 6, is the Day of Atonement. Remember we said these 3 feasts, they all happen in the same month. The first day of that month, the 7th month, the first day of that 7th month is the Feast of Trumpet. Then, on the 10th of that month, is the Day of Atonement. So again, let's look at the portion in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you, ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever or whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it is that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul shall I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all of your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From evening until evening shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And so again, on our slide, we have it's the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16. It gives detailed instructions about the Day of Atonement and of the scapegoat, if you remember. But it says it's to be a holy convocation that you were to afflict your souls. And if we go through this portion again and we look at it, we'll find that 3 times God emphasized, you shall afflict your souls, verse 27. You shall afflict your souls, verse 29. You shall afflict your souls, verse 32. On this Day of Atonement. And then the other thing that was mentioned 3 times. No work. Verse 28. No work. Verse 30. No work. Verse 30. These 2 things characterize this feast, as it were. God emphasized. Afflict your souls. No manner of work. It says it was to be a Sabbath. And also that they were to offer an offering by fire. So we have the thought of the Feast of Trumpet, where God again is awakening his people. They have rejected the Lord Jesus. They have crucified and slain the one who was sent. And you know, humanly speaking, sometimes we just want to gloss things over. God was reaching out to them, but there have to be repentance on their part. Sometimes we don't want to face up and to own up and to humble ourselves and to take that low place. We just like to gloss things over, like if it never happened. But we read that the first thing after this, that the trumpet was sung, this clarion call, to be awakened and to remember and to return, was the Day of Atonement. They were to afflict their soul. Repentance. When God deals with His people again, they are going to call. They're going to be called to this place of repentance. You know, Brother Derek, I think, mentioned this morning in his prayers in worship, Isaiah 53. It's a well-known portion. But I want us to read this Isaiah 53 a little bit in light of this Day of Atonement. When God is going to deal again with the people of Israel, we said that these portions in the Old Testament, these are Jewish scriptures that they are acquainted with. And I wonder, how is it they read these scriptures and who do they think that these scriptures are pointing to? We said yesterday, if you take the Lord Jesus out, then all we have is empty formality. We put the Lord Jesus in and wonderful revelation of truth. I want us to just look at Isaiah 53. As the language of those who, as it were, this Day of Atonement is pointing us to. Let's read some of the verses, maybe up to verse 6. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He, referring to the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before Him, Jehovah, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. No sustenance for Him here. There was barrenness all in Israel. He hath no form, no comeliness. There was no majestic, commanding form. Nothing attractive to the human eye. He didn't have like a regal presence. You know, sometimes there are those who, when they enter a room, you know, they have a presence. Sometimes they even would, you know, do things to make their entry, you know, so much more pronounced. They raise, lift their heads and they stick out their chests and they, you know, walk in such a way that, yeah, that they have a presence. But with our blessed Lord Jesus, no form nor comeliness. No beauty that We should desire Him. No lordliness about Him. We read that He, being in the form of God, thought it not rapi, not something to be grasped after, to be at equality with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, humbled Himself because of His humility. There was nothing to be desired, no beauty to be desired of Him. When we shall see Him, no beauty, nothing to be desired externally. They didn't see this regal lordliness about the Lord Jesus. No beauty to be desired. He is despised and He is rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's not His own sorrow. It's not His own grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. This is the language of these who were afflicting their souls. Surely, He had borne our griefs, and He had carried our sorrows. It was their grief and their sorrows. Dear ones, let's look at this next expression. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When they look at Him at Calvary's cross, they said as if God was punishing Him. God had smitten Him, smitten of God, and afflicted, as if He was receiving His just deserts. You know, God was giving Him His due. That's what they said. We esteemed Him. We looked at Him. God is giving Him His due. They thought that was what was happening. God was punishing Him. Oh, but let's look at the other verse. But He was wounded for our transgressions. See, now they understand what's going on there at Calvary. They thought God was punishing Him. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. Whose language is this? Who is speaking here? Oh, how we apply this for us in the New Testament. Yes, wonderfully. Yes, we see what happened there at Calvary's cross. And today, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. But here we have a collective, national. Here we have them say, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the language of the Day of Atonement. This is what Israel would say in that coming day. They will recognize, finally they would recognize what happened there at Calvary's cross. God was not punishing him because he deserved that. He was wounded for our transgressions. There was the display of love unmeasured. He carried their griefs. He carried their sorrows. He was wounded. He became their substitute. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Lord laid on him, not on the erring sheep. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to also read one more quick portion before we go on to the Feast of Tabernacle. And this one is in Zechariah. So here I think is more national, is more collective in Isaiah 53. But let's turn over quickly to Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter 12 we read, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Medidon. The land shall mourn every family apart. I want to suggest that this is individual exercise. In Isaiah 53, it was our iniquities, our transgressions. Here I want to suggest it's more individual. Every family apart. The family of the house of David apart. And their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart. And their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. This is the Day of Atonement. David, we have the kingly family. In Nathan was the prophet. In Levi, we have the priest. In Shimei, we have the scribe. The last verse says, all the families that remain. All the common people. There was no class or position that's going to matter in that day. No one can claim that, okay, I belong to the kingly family, and so I don't have to bow. I don't have to repent. Oh, I'm the prophetic. I'm the sons of the prophet, so to speak. Oh, I belong to the priestly class. No difference. Everyone, individually, and it says even the wives apart. You know, the family is the wife and the husband is the closest relationship, so to speak, here on earth. And even then, in that day, the wives apart, the husband apart. Individual exercise. This day of atonement. But we have to move on. I see our time is gone. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is the last feast that's mentioned. We said that there's a festive atmosphere, there's celebration when we look at these feasts, except for the Day of Atonement, where we have sorrow and weeping and so on. But now we come to this Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths. Let me just find it in our portion. Leviticus 23 from verse 33. Verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. On the 7 days, ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. We can go on until the rest of the portion, but we find that on this fifteenth day of the 7th month, they were to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 39. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, ye shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath of rest, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So again, our first slide. Let's see. The main points there, 15th day of the seventh month, they were to celebrate this feast for 7 days. You notice that there were two feasts that had to be celebrated for 7 days. The Passover, remember? And then after the Passover, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was for 7 days. The Passover was 1 day, and then the next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. And then we have the other feasts, first fruits, and then the wave loaves, and then we have the Feast of Trumpet. These were all 1 day feasts. And the Day of Atonement was 1 day. But now this one, the Feast of Tabernacles, was again for 7 days. And then it says that they were to offer an offering made by fire to Jehovah these 7 days. There was to be no servile work. They were to have the boughs of goodly trees, palms and willows and so on. And they were to make booths. And they were to rejoice before the Lord, all that was Israelite born. This feast of Tabernacles, it speaks of Israel rejoicing. It points to the kingdom. It's a feast of remembrance, wilderness journey. The wilderness is over, so to speak. Has to do with deliverance. In Ezra, we will not turn to it. After the children of Israel came back from Babylon, the remnant that came, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. We spoke of the harvest, the gathering in. And sometimes this is referred to as the Feast of Ingathering. In Zechariah, where we were before, it says that in that future day, that this feast is going to be observed, Zechariah 14, verse 16, it says, it shall come to pass that every one of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So in that coming day, when Israel's enemies will be put down, they're brought back into relationship with Jehovah. The offerings we read of, there would be worship again, true worship as it should be. God is going to receive his portion. But be with, they shall come to worship the king. The nations around, they shall go up to Jerusalem to worship the king. It says, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
He says, and it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague with which the Lord would smite the nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. They're going to have to come and they would see, as it were, the wonders of what God has done for his people. The feast of tabernacles. But you know, I wanted us to... how much time do we have? We're almost gone. Give me 2 more minutes. We said there were 2 feasts that run for 7 days. I just want to underline one thing quickly. In Leviticus 23, verse 6, let's go back to the one on leavened bread quickly, please. It says, on the 15th day of the same month, we're going back to unleavened bread quickly, just to look, point this out. Is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. This feast ran for 7 days. So at the beginning, the first of the 7th day, was to be an assembly, holy convocation, no work. On the 7th day, a holy convocation, an assembly, no servile work. There is this other feast we have before us, the Feast of Tabernacles. Also goes for 7 days. But let's know this. Verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the 1st day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days you shall offer an offering by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day. Not the 7th day. So this feast was to run for 7 days, just like the other one. But the other one, a holy convocation, was on the 1st day and on the 7th day. With the Feast of Tabernacles, there was to be a holy convocation on the 1st day and on the 8th day. It introduces us to the 8th day. This is eternity there once. The 8th day speaks of the day of God. This is the eternal state. It brings us, as it were, into eternity. So, the Feast of Tabernacles brings us into the kingdom. kingdom age. This is where the Jews, this is for the Jewish, this is where the Jews, Jewish people, they would come into all the blessings that God promised them in the kingdom. But this feast takes us beyond the kingdom. It contemplates the eighth day. I want to turn quickly. I know our time is gone. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter, last chapter, one minute. 2 Peter chapter 3, we have in verse 10, the day of the Lord. Now, we know that has to do with judgment. But if you go down, you would find verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. That's the eighth day. Now we speak it the day of God. It says, in which the heaven shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat, and so on. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heaven, new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. This is what characterizes the eighth day, the day of God. One more quick reference. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, maybe we can read from verse 27. But really, I have in mind the last verse 28. Sorry, we can read from verse 24 for connection's sake. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he had put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is except who had put all things under him. And this is the verse I have in mind. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is our blessed Lord Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all and in all. This is the eighth day where righteousness dwells. You see, in the kingdom, righteousness will reign. But in the day of God, the eternal state, righteousness dwells. This is what these feasts point to. God's dealings with man. The whole, as it were, view of how God deals in grace with man. And ultimately, what God has in mind is this eighth day. The day of his rest. That's what we have in Hebrews. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Where God is going to have companies, the church, and Israel, and those of the nations who would be finally be able to enter into his rest. There is a basis on which all of this rests. And that's the work, the cross of our blessed Lord Jesus.
You know,
there are a couple of verses in John that I want to touch very quickly. Our time is gone. In John chapter 5, John's Gospel, chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews. In chapter 6. Verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. In chapter 7. Verse 2. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. I thought in Leviticus it says these were the feasts of Jehovah. But you know, when we take the Lord Jesus out, what we have is empty formality. It's a feast of the Jews. They had rejected him. They would shut him out, as it were, until, as we had in Isaiah 53, where they would mourn, as it were, and we have in Zechariah, where they would recognize him whom they have pierced. Then it was just feast of the Jews. Sometimes they were negligent. We read that they didn't even keep these feasts, as it were. It didn't have a meaning for them. It was a weariness to go up to Jerusalem and so on. And I just wanted to end on this point very quickly. In 1 Kings chapter 12, I alluded to it yesterday. I just want to end on this very quickly. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we can read from verse 25. We read of this man called Jeroboam. He built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and he dwelt there. And he went from there and built a place called Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even at Dan. And he made a house of high place. And he made priests of the lowest of the people that were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. Verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel On the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. God had given specific instructions on these feasts, and we said these feasts had lessons for us. Wonderful lessons, illustrations. They point to the Lord Jesus, and they point to what he did at Calvary. And they point to how God is going to one day again reach out to the children of Israel and bring them into blessing. But here is this man who devised the feast out of his own heart. The Word of God says. And chapter 14. This is the prophet Ahijah sending a message to Jeroboam. Verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus said the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandment and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all who were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh out dung, refuge, till it is all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. This man, he dared to change what God had given instructions concerning the feast. He didn't see the importance. He didn't see that there was a divine design in what was given. Set up a feast out of what he devised in his own heart. This was abominable to God. There are wonderful lessons to learn. God would have his people, you and I, to come a little bit into fellowship with himself and to enjoy what he enjoys, what is of interest to him, what fills his heart, in what he finds joy and delight. And it is the person of our blessed Lord Jesus. The Jews made that fatal mistake. They rejected the Lord Jesus. All of these things lost their true meaning and significance because they took the Lord Jesus out. God grant that even as we go through this, the Old Testament, these things that sometimes seem to be so dry and uninteresting, God has a lesson, something to teach of the preciousness of the person and the work of our blessed Lord Jesus. God grant that we might see him in all of these things, even in these feasts, and give him the worship and the praise and the adoration that is due to his name, for his name's sake.